I don't often go from one preaching series directly into the next, but that is what we're doing with this. We just finished up a series on freedom from worry, and today we're going to begin a new series of messages on making your path straight. And it comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. So if you want to turn to Proverbs, chapter 3, that would be just great. How many of you have ever stumbled over trying to understand what God's will is in a situation or, you know, many situations? And have you always been really good at figuring out what God's will is? So you never have a question about it anywhere? Chances are, you're probably just like everybody else and struggle with it once in a while. Maybe you're like, you know, our cat Mabel. How have you ever met Mabel? She's a little bitty orange cat about that big. And maybe you look at God's will the same way that our cat Mabel looks at a laser pointer. You know? If you were to ask Mabel, and I have, so I know this is true, she would tell you that she loves laser pointers, and that she's also very dedicated to one day catching that little red dot that, you know, runs around the floor in such an unpredictable manner. And I can tell you that the resolve is there. But little does she know, but she's never going to catch the red dot. And I can tell you that for two good reasons, okay? Number one, because it's uncatchable. It's light, for crying out loud. And number two, I'm the guy on the other end of the laser pointer. I'm going to make very sure she never catches that dot, just because she's there for my amusement. Nevertheless, she will keep trying, and she'll keep trying and trying, and she'll keep trying mainly because her brain is smaller than a walnut. How many of you have ever felt that way? Like, there's the laser pointer, there's God's will for me, I've got to go catch this thing. And every time you get near it, it seems to move. And I don't know about you, but there's been lots of times in my life where I feel like Mabel. Maybe that's why she and I get along so well. And I've often felt as though it was God on the other end of the laser pointer. Like, here you go. Here you go. Catch it. Catch it. Oop, that was close. And it moves. And you say, my goodness, how am I ever going to find what it is that God wants me to do? Our lives are greatly affected by our decisions. Okay? Now, how many of you believe that God has a will for you? Personally. There's a lot of you who don't have your hands up. Are you tired? Is this strenuous? I just want you to know that my wife and I just came back from Valley Forge last night. We did a wedding in Valley Forge. I told you about this. But we went to a reception afterwards at this Brazilian steakhouse. And they serve 18 different kinds of meat. I'm not kidding you, 18 courses of meat. And so I'm sitting in front of you this morning in a meat and beef coma. You don't say it, because I'm kind of propped up on espresso. If I fall asleep during my own sermon this morning, just file out quietly. Last person at the door, shout amen real loud to wake me up. I'm going to think, okay, it must have been a good message, because I heard amen. And, oh, I must have finished. What's that? Rich, yeah, some of you guys have to take Richard's place. Our decisions can really affect the trajectory of our life. And that, to me, is no time more apparent than when I'm doing a wedding, because here is two people that have decided to lock their lives together, and I'm hoping they understand that it's until death do us part. And that's a huge decision. Who should I marry? That's a huge decision. How many of you honestly believe that God has a will for your life in all of your decisions? All of them. Like, you know, the dinos, the little baby Archibald, they're going to have. I think it's God's will that you name him Archibald. Have you ever made a mistake like that? Not naming your baby Archibald, but thinking that you knew what God's will was in something, but it really wasn't. We can make the mistake of thinking that every decision, every thought that we come to is Holy Spirit guided, and it's wrong. because oftentimes they're not. How can we get better at that? How many of you would say, well, I would be much better at understanding what God's will is for my life if only my mother had been better at this, or if only my dad hadn't done that? And we try to point at our background, and we try to blame our parents for stuff, when truthfully speaking, we need to take ownership of our own decisions, our good ones and our bad ones. And truthfully, that's the only thing about decisions. They're either good or bad. How powerful is a decision? Well, this is how powerful a decision is. Look back at your life from 25 or 30 years ago, okay, if you've been around that long, and think this question. Is your life exactly where you would have planned it now if you were to have planned it out 25 or 30 years ago? No. I don't think anybody would say, yeah, man, I've been working out my five-year plan, and it's worked exactly the way I've determined it for five straight five-year periods, and everything is exactly as I planned it 25 years ago. Anybody here want to say that? If so, then you preach, and I'm going to listen to you, because I can tell you right now that if you told me 25 or 30 years ago that I would be where I am in my life, doing what I'm doing in my life, I would have scratched my head and I would have said, really? How? How could things get from where they were to where they are? Decisions are powerful. And I want you to understand something, and I want you to understand this very clearly, because we're going to be going through a four-week emphasis on understanding God's will. And I want you to understand something about your Father in heaven, and I want you to really key in on this, okay? Key in on this, that your Father in heaven is just that. He is your Father, and He's in heaven. And God is a God who is your Father, and like any loving Father, He wants to help you and guide you in your life. But here is the problem. God wants to guide you more than you want Him to guide you. In other words, He wants you to have His guidance more than you want it. And I'm not condemning anybody here. That's just part of our problem. Because oftentimes we make mistakes, and it's like, okay, God, I know that wasn't what you wanted me to do, but I did, so please fix it. So we go to God, the mechanic in the sky. And with many of us, receiving His guidance can be a challenge. You know, sometimes we think God is guiding us, and we're not sure if it's really Him or not. Have you ever wondered, you know, you're thinking about doing something, or you hear God trying to guide you someplace, and you're not really sure if it's Him? I've heard that many times. Pastor Jay, I'm thinking about this in my life, but I'm not sure if it's Him or if it's the other guy. Or perhaps it's some undigested meat from the Brazilian thing. Maybe it's something I ate last night. Really, do you think it's God or do you think it's that? But God wants us to know His will worse than we want to know it in most occasions. But the truth is that God is up to something in the world. And we need to be men and women who say, okay, God, You're up to something in this world. Make me a part of it. Where are You going? Father, show me where You're going. But our problem is, we'll say, okay, God, this is where I'm going. Please bless it. This is what I'm going to do, God. Please bless it or forgive it. Whichever. When our prayer should be, oh, God, please, don't bless what I'm doing. Lord, make me do what it is that You're blessing. And that's often what we pray when we get together as deacons. Oh God, don't bless what we're doing, but help us to do what You're blessing. And so as I was thinking about this whole series on discovering God's will, I'm thinking, you know, okay, well, there's God's perfect will, and there's God's permissive will, and there's all these things, and I'm thinking, man, this gets really complicated. God, can You simplify this for me? And so, God, in His will, has decided we're going to be talking about His will, and we're going to keep it really simple. Okay? I want to talk to you about God's will that is expressed to us in three different elements. Okay? And the first one is what we call, or what I'm going to call, God's providential will. Okay? God's providential will. When I refer to God's providential will, I'm referring to the things that God is going to do no matter what, and it doesn't matter what we think or do. There are certain things that God is going to do no matter what. And don't worry, we're going to get to Proverbs 3. I didn't ask you to turn to Proverbs 3 for no reason. Just keep your finger right there, because we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is good, but we need to understand it in the light of, number one, God's providential will. Because God is going to do certain things no matter what. And because He's going to do certain things no matter what, we really don't need to pray about it that much, because this is just stuff that God's going to do. Has God's providential will ever broken out on your life? What do you think? I can prove it has, okay? What's your last name? You were born... Well, let's try maiden names for all the ladies. What's your maiden name? You were born into that family. So there's not a whole lot of praying you can do about it. Right? What color are your eyes? Oh, God, please make my eyes violet. Probably not going to happen, because in God's providence, He gave you the color eyes you got, mine are hazel. What town were you born in? Well, you can't change that, can you? Oh, Lord, please, my birth certificate says I was born in this town. Please make it some other town. Does that work? Like a kid that was in front of the church after one particular worship service, and he's sitting at the altar, and he's just pouring his heart out to God. He's going, oh, God, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. Please, God, make it Tokyo. And the pastor heard this young fellow praying. He said, oh, my goodness, this boy is experiencing a call to mission. And so the pastor puts his arm around this young fellow and calls a bunch of guys up. Let's pray for this young man. And this young fellow is praying, no, God, make it Tokyo. And the boy opened his eyes. He looked and he saw these fellows around him. The pastor said, young man, I would assume that you are experiencing God's call to missions and you're thinking about Tokyo. And the boy said, well, no, I took a geography test in school today, and the question was, what's the capital of France? And I answered, Tokyo. Please make it Tokyo. Another example, God said that my people have sinned, and it's by the shedding of blood that their sins would be forgiven. And so He sent us a Messiah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Not a whole lot of praying you need to do about that. Oh, God, please give me a Messiah. Well, no, because He's already there. He's already done His thing. Oh, God, please send Jesus back someday. Well, guess what? That's already in the plan. Not a whole lot of praying you can do about that, right? Oh, God, I don't like my mom and dad. Please give me different parents. Can't do much about that, because it's by God's providence that you were born into the family that you were born in. Are you getting the idea about what God's providential will is? God's providential will is the stuff that He is going to do because He has decided to do it, and there's nothing much you can do about it. Okay? Oh, God, please make the sun go away. I'm sunburned. Sorry, guys. Shouldn't use sunscreen. Of course, God has used people to bring about His providential will in times. People like Mary. Imagine just being a young lady walking along someday, and all of a sudden this angel comes and stops you right there wherever you are and says, guess what? The Messiah is coming, and you're going to be the mama. But it's not going to happen by a man. The Holy Spirit is going to come and overshadow you and conceive in you through the power of the Spirit, the Messiah, the Son of God, who will come to pay the price for men's sins. Imagine being married and having the providential will of God come like a bolt of lightning out of the blue like that. Imagine Abraham, who's like 150 bazillion years old, if I read my Bible correctly, and God comes to him and says, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And Abraham's like, what? Sarah hears it from the tent, and she's like 149 bazillion years old, and chuckles to herself, like, how's this going to happen? Oh, are you serious? and the pre-incarnate Christ says, "Why did you laugh into the tent?" And she says, "Oh, I didn't laugh." He says, "I know, but you did laugh." In other words, you laughed on the inside. Imagine being Abraham and Sarah at that point in history, and Abraham being the father of the entire Jewish race. God decided it. It was in his providential will. God has always been moving. God has always been creating. God has always been formulating in the world, and it's being done for the purpose of bringing out his perfect will for the world. God's always been working, and he always will be working. And I want you to clue in on this, okay? If you don't hear another thing I say all morning, well, then I'll keep preaching till the end. No. Here's the clue in. The more familiar you become with the providential will of God, the better able you will be to understand how God moves in the present world and in your life. Or as I have it written here, the more you become familiar with the way God has moved and worked in the past, the more familiar you will become with how God moves in the present and in the future. I love it when people come to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Jerry, I know you want me to read my Bible, but I'm a New Testament Christian." And what's that mean? Well, because I don't read the Old Testament, I just read the New Testament. Because I want the joy and I want the grace and all that kind of stuff that comes there. Well, guess what? If you don't know how God moved in the past, you're never going to understand how he's moving now. Does that make sense to you at all? If you want to familiarize yourself with the way God is going to move in the present and in the future, you've got to see how he moved in the past, because in God, we find a God who does not change, and in him there is no shadow of change and turning. He is God. He's always worked a particular way, and he's going to continue working in that way. He will never contradict himself. He'll never contradict what you find in the Word. It's just the way it is. Everybody okay with that? Might as well face it. If it isn't, it's just the way it's going to be. And if you want to know how God's going to work today and tomorrow, you've got to understand how he worked before. And the more you're familiarizing yourself with God's providential will, the more you're going to be able to understand what point three is that we're getting to shortly. Do you have Proverbs chapter 3 open? Verses 5 and 6, perhaps. If you were to look on my Facebook page, friend me, you'll find in my profile this, right under my picture on my Facebook page, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Some of your translations say, "Acknowledge him." We're going to talk about that right now. Okay? If you familiarize yourself with God's providential will, the easier it's going to be for you to identify God's will and working in your life. And an important part of God's working in his will is the second thing, which is God's moral will. Okay? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him." Submitting to his moral will. Okay? And he'll make your path straight. God's moral will contains things that God has given us as commands or commandments. There are certain things that God says in Scripture, "You will do this and you shall not do that." The first time you ran into this probably was in the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody familiar with what the Ten Commandments are? "I'm the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll make no graven images. You'll not take my name in vain," etc., 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 etc. There are certain things that God says, "You should do this, and here's the things that you should not do." This is God's moral will. When I'm talking about moral will, I'm talking about things that God says are right or wrong. And there are certain things, folks, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, There are certain things that God says is right, and there are certain things that he says is wrong, and there is no sense trying to quibble about it. But there is a whole population of people out there that believe that there is no such thing as an absolute. And God's word can't be true because everybody knows that the truth is whatever we decide it's going to be. We have to have a conversation about what the truth is. And whatever we decide the truth must be the truth. That's really not the way it is. But try telling some people that. Try telling them that something is either right or wrong no matter what. How many of you hear what we were talking about relativism several months ago? Remember? If I draw the number 6 on the ground and you're standing across from me and I say, what number is that? And you say, 9. What's the number? Is it 6 or 9? If you're a relativist, you'll say both. If you're right, you'll say it's a 6. How do we know if it's a 6 and not a 9? Because the author of the 6 is standing in front of you. And I told you that it's a 6. If God says something is right or wrong, it's not a matter of, well, it could be right or wrong depending on your viewpoint. You want to get me mad? Stop that nonsense. Because in God's word, there are certain things that are right and there are certain things that are wrong. And it doesn't matter what our viewpoint is. It's right or wrong. Am I making myself clear on this? We're all on the same wavelength here. There are certain things that are wrong no matter how you cut it. There are certain things that are morally right. There are certain things that are morally wrong. I had a guy come to me one day just to blow off some steam. Most of you know I work in a printing company down in Philadelphia. As a matter of fact, it was a printing company's owner's daughter that I got to do the wedding for yesterday, and it was really cool. But this guy named Mike came and sat down in my office. That's not his real name, but we're protecting the guilty and innocent here. He came in and he sat down in my office because he said, man, I've got so much stress. I just had to come in here where it's peaceful. It really wasn't peaceful, but he felt the presence of the Lord in my office for some reason. And he said, I just have to blow off some steam. Can I talk to you? I said, well, sure, man. What's up? Oh, man. I've got problems. I've got to pay child support for 3 kids. And it's driving me nuts. How am I going to pay child support for 3 kids? On the money I make. And I said, well, maybe you need to pray about it. Who's their mom? Well, my 3 kids come from 3 different women. And I never married any of them. And I don't know how to pay all this child support. What am I supposed to do? I mean, I've got car payments. I've got car insurance. I've got to pay my rent. I've got to pay, you know, child support and all this. And I said, well, what do you think you ought to do, man? He says, well, I'll tell you the truth. I've already done what I thought I was going to do. I just want you to tell me that it's a good idea. I said, okay, Mike, what's up? Tell me what you're doing. He said, well, I just want you to know that I'm a good dad to my kids. All of them. And I'm a good guy to the baby mama. That's the term he used. And I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to provide for my kids. Does that sound honorable to you? I said, Roy, you're willing to do whatever you need to do, whatever? He says, yeah, that would be God's will for me, right? Could I pay my child support? I said, well, thank God's will, it's the court's will, so you better make sure you decide which one you're going to follow here. But stop talking around the issue, how are you making your money to pay your child support? And he said, well, I love my children, and I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to support them. And I think that's honorable. And I said, okay, Mike, what are you doing? He said, well, I hustle. I said, well, that's good, man. I'm thinking of Derek Jeter and Pete Rose, you know, hustling around the baseball field. No, hustling was selling drugs on the street. And he explained to me how he was getting a hold of OxyContin. He was going around the streets of Philadelphia, and he was selling every pill for about $40 a pop. And when I expressed shock and horror at the prospect, he said, "Hey, I asked God for a way to make extra money to pay for my child support and stuff, and this is the way he provided. And so who are you to judge me?" You see, he was confusing God's moral will with his own will. And I kind of doubt that this poor guy was really all that worried about finding God's answers. He was thinking that he was doing the right thing. But this poor guy was worried about finding answers for his needs without ever considering the moral will of God. In God's eyes, there's some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. Can you understand that? Is that like crystal clear? The more we familiarize ourselves, folks, with the providential will of God, the better we'll be able to discern what God's will is for us today. And the same thing goes for God's moral will. The more we familiarize ourselves with the moral will of God, the better we will be at discerning part three, which is the personal will of God. If you want to know what God's personal will is for you, we need to have an understanding about what His providential will is, and we need to understand what His moral will is. God's moral will is a measuring stick that we should use when we make our decisions. Everybody okay with that? Okay. He will never guide you to do something that is against His moral will. So if you are thinking, maybe God wants me to sell OxyContin on the street in Bangor, His moral will says no. I don't care how much your circumstances say it's the right thing to do, it's wrong. Don't do it. Okay? Everybody want to stone me here? God will never lead you to do something that's against His moral will, and He'll never lead you to do anything that's against His providential will. And the more we familiarize ourselves with those two things, the better off we're going to be at understanding what His personal will is for me. Okay? Okay, good. Let's move on to point number three. God's personal will pertains to guidance and personal decisions. That's His personal will for me. Okay? God knows that I've got decisions to make. He knows that I have options out there. And He wants to guide me in my personal decisions. Now, how many of you believe that God has a will for your personal decisions? All of them. I've heard people say to me, "You know, I would have prayed about this, but I think God's really busy with a whole bunch of other issues because there's like 7.7 billion people on the planet, and my problem was pretty small, so I didn't really want to bother Him with it." You ever heard that one? How many of you have ever fooled yourself with that one? All right, God's pretty busy. He doesn't have time for this need, you know? What I have is really good news, folks, and that is that God is very interested in you because He is your Father in heaven. How many of you have kids? How many of you would say that there are certain things about your kids you just don't care about? What if I was to say to you that as a mom or dad, you're very concerned about everything about your kids, even if they brush their teeth in the morning? Is that true or false? God is very interested in guiding you, and that's good news. Bad news is, like I said before, God, who's very interested in guiding you in your decisions, is more interested in guiding you than you are in being guided in most cases. So we make our own decisions and we fall flat on our faces, and we tend to look at God's will, and this is a problem, folks, we tend to look at God's will at times like it's somewhat of an option. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you when you got dressed this morning said, "Should I wear that pair of shoes or shouldn't I? Oh God, please help me with that decision." I have a friend named Larry who was a missionary to Honduras. And one day he and his wife, who were fresh new missionaries in Honduras, were invited to dinner after their church service one night, and the people in the church put on a buffet dinner in Honduras. Okay? Kind of a buffet thing. It was kind of like food stretched out on tables. And Larry said to his wife, we're going to pray about what we're going to eat and what we're not going to eat. I suppose in a foreign country they may not be a bad idea. And who knows, I might be serving a cricket. And I'm not going to eat those. And so they came along the table, and God spoke very clearly to Larry and said, don't eat that. And so he and his wife passed by that item and ate everything else. And wouldn't you know next day that everybody in the whole place came down with food poisoning except for Larry and his wife? Do you think God is concerned about even that kind of stuff? Obviously. Worked for him. But we tend to look at God's will as though it was somewhat of an option. And we pray to God and we say, oh God, I've got all these options and I need to know what it is that you want me to do so that I can consider your will among all these other options. I've been pretty brutal with Brian and Rachel over the course of these weeks with all my suggestions about what little Pierpont's name should be. And if I was to say to them, you know, I know you're about to have a boy, what are you going to name it? Okay? And they said, well, I think I'm going to name it, I think Brian wanted Horatio. Was it Horatio? And that might be an option, but what if God came to them and said, thou shalt name him John? You know, he did that once before. And what if Brian said, I'll consider it, among other options. There was somebody else who did something like that. Anybody remember Zechariah? God struck him mute. Until the baby was born. And when the baby was born, everybody said, oh, what are you going to put on the birth certificate? Not really, but something like that. Maybe you should name him this, maybe you should name him that. And the first words out of Zechariah's mouth were the first words he's spoken in 9 months. His name will be John. What if God spoke to them and said, you shall name him this? Should they say, sorry to use an obvious question, but you know, should they say, okay, God, please tell me what to name him, and we'll consider it among other options? Or should they say, oh, God, there are no options. There's only your will. What is your will? Our problem is we do just the opposite. God is not going to tell us what his will is and then tell us to run it through the sifter to see what we make a decision out of it. You know, he's not going to say that. How many of you remember what a sifter is? That means you're really old like me. The thing you used to make pie crust, if you get the lumps and impurities out of flour. Is that the way we look at God's will? Oh God, please give me your will so I can consider it. When God knows that we're not 100% sold out to following him without reservation, we can expect him to hold back on helping us understand what his will is. What's the sense of him giving us his will if he knows we're not going to follow it? God will wait until we're at the point where we are at the end of our rope and have no other choice but to follow him. How many of you have a friend that comes to you and asks you for advice on a regular basis, and whatever you tell them to do is the thing they don't do? And then they come back to you and say, oh man, I made such a mess. I know I should have done what we told them, but I didn't do it. I did it my way. Can you help me fix this, please? You see, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him or submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge, folks, as it says in some of your translations, is a really poor translation. New International Version says submit. Okay, at least mine does, is the newer edition of it. But if you were to look that term up in the original language, it means to seek eagerly, to be riveted on. So in other words, when it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, no, in all your ways, seek his will eagerly and be riveted on what the answer is. Rivet yourself on what God's will is. And if you do that, what will he do? He will make your path straight. That's a promise. I want to share with you a mathematical equation which will thrill all of you mathematicians. Some of you who aren't mathematicians may like this as well. And I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down wherever you can write it down. If it's on the flyleaf of your Bible, if it's on your bulletin, you know, if you're taking notes on the back like, you know, some people do. Write this down. I want you to make this part of your life verses for the rest of your life. Everybody ready? Okay. Enlightenment follows surrender. I left the blanks up there. When you left the blanks in there. That's good. She left the blanks because I didn't tell her what the words were. If I tell her what the words were, she'll put it in there. But enlightenment follows surrender. God is the one who invented, folks, what communication is. And if God invented communication, doesn't that make him the great communicator? God is willing to communicate with us. He does it through his word. He does it through several ways. We're going to talk about that next week, by the way. And the week after that, by the way. He knows that if we earnestly, with all of our heart, seek after him in a way that says, God, whatever your will is, I'm going to do. No other options. My only option, God, is what you want me to do. And then when we get to that point, where we say, oh Lord, I won't even consider other options but your will. And he shows it to us. He straightens our path out. And in the end, well, what do you think of the end? A lot of prisoners think, well, that means in the end I get to know his will. Which is all in all a good thing. But do you think that's God's ultimate desire for you? Is to know his will? Trick question. God's ultimate desire for you isn't that you know his will only. God's ultimate desire for you is that you know him. This is the end blessing of all things. That you come to know him. My wife has gotten to the point in our marriage where she knows what I like and what I don't like. And what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do and things. You know why that is? Well, you live with somebody 24/7, 365 for coming up on 8 years. You kind of get to know some of those things. She knows because she's become familiar with what my life and this life are. So, what does that mean? The end result of the whole thing isn't that she knows what my will is, but that she knows me. This is what I'm talking about. God wants you to know him. And get you to know him to the point where doing his will isn't something that requires, oh God, please, I'm going to throw this fleece out there. Please make it wet on one side, dry on the other. Okay, God, you did it, and I'm going to turn it over. Please make it dry on the other side, wet on this side. He wants us to get to know his will instinctively. And you do that as you get to know him. We're going to talk about that for the 3 weeks after today. Okay? Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that you would help us to become so familiar with you that doing your will becomes instinctive. Father, help us that knowing to do your will isn't something that we consider to be an option. But Father, make it to be our only thing. Lord, our prayer is that you would speak to us, that you give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and Lord, help us to keep in step with the working of your Spirit, not just in the world, but in our body of believers here. Lord, help us that we will, in all our ways, acknowledge you, because we believe that in the end you will make our path straight. But Father, we know that means we need to trust in you. It means we need to forsake our own understanding of things, but to be riveted on you. Dear God, help us to do just that. Lord, speak to our hearts, mold us, and make us into people that are not about my will be done. But Father, make us to be men and women who are into thy will be done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.